Our Old Testament lesson is Joshua chapter 13, and also our sermon text this morning. Joshua chapter 13. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. This is the land that yet remains, all the territory of the Philistines, and all that of the Geshurites from Sihor, which is east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron northward, which is counted as Canaanite. The five lords of the Philistines, the Gazites, the Ashdodites, the Ashkelonites, the Gittites, the Ekronites, and also the Avites. From the south, all the land of the Canaanites and Merara that belongs to the Sidonians, as far as Aphek to the border of the Amorites. The land of the Gebelites and all Lebanon toward the sunrise from Baal Gad below Mount Hermon as far as the entrance to Hamath or Hamath. All the inhabitants of the mountain from Lebanon as far as the brook Misrephoth and all the Sidonians, them I will drive out from before the children of Israel, only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance as I have commanded you. Now, therefore, divide this land as an inheritance to the nine tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh. With the other half tribe, the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance, which Moses had given them beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given them. From Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the town that is in the midst of the ravine, and all the plain of Medeba as far as Dibon, all the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, as far as the border of the children of Ammon, Gilead, and the border of the Geshurites and the Maacathites, all Mount Hermon and all Bashan, as far as Salca, all the kingdom of Og and Bashan, who reigned in Ashtoreth and Edrei, who remained of the remnant of the giants. For Moses had defeated and cast out these. Nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but the Geshurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites until this day. Only to the tribe of Levi he had given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said to them. And Moses had given to the tribe of the children of Reuben an inheritance according to their families. Their territory was from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the city that is in the midst of the ravine, and all the plain by Medeba, Heshbon, and all its cities that are in the plain, Dibon, Bamoth Baal, Beth Baal Meon, Jahaza, Kedemoth, Mephath, Kirath Aim, Siba, Zerath, Shahar on the mountain of the valley, Beth Peor, the slopes of Pisgah, and Beth Jeshimoth. All the cities of the plain, all the kingdom of Sion, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, whom Moses had struck with the princes of Midian, Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, who were princes of Sion, dwelling in the country. The children of Israel also killed with the sword Balaam, the son of Beor, the soothsayer among those who were killed by them. And the border of the children of Reuben was the bank of the Jordan. This was the inheritance of the children of Reuben according to their families, the cities and their villages. Moses had also given an inheritance to the tribe of Gad, to the children of Gad according to their families. Their territory was Jazer and all the cities of Gilead and half the land of the Ammonites as far as Aroer, which is before Rabbah. From Heshbon to Ramoth Mitzpah and Betonim, and from Mahananim to the border of Debir, and in the valley Beth Haram, Beth Nimrah, Succoth, and Zaphon, the rest of the kingdom of Zion, king of Heshbon, with the Jordan as its border, as far as the edge of the Sea of Kinnereth, or that's the Sea of Galilee, on the other side of the Jordan eastward. This is the inheritance of the children of Gad, according to their families, the cities, and their villages. Moses also had given an inheritance to half the tribe of Manasseh. It was for half the tribe of the children of Manasseh according to their families. Their territory was from Mahanaim, all Bashan, all the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, and all the towns of Jerar, which are in Bashan, 60 cities. Half of Gilead, and Ashtaroth and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og and Bashan, were for the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, for half of the children of Machir, according to their families. These are the areas which Moses had distributed as an inheritance in the plains of Moab on the other side of the Jordan by Jericho eastward. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament lesson picks up this theme of inheritance to the new Israel of God, the Christian, the church. And we read of this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 11. In him, that's referring to in Jesus the Christ, also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what's the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our gospel lesson is from Revelation 21, the first 8 verses. Let's stand for the reading of the gospel. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The gospel of our Lord Jesus. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. The theme this morning is inheritance, I don't think I've ever met a person who wouldn't want to receive an inheritance. I bet you all would like to receive an inheritance. Nice tidy sum of money or some nice possessions passed down. But here's another question, not just who would like to receive an inheritance, but who deserves one? Who deserves an inheritance? Yahweh promised Abraham that his descendants would inherit Canaan. What did Abraham do to deserve that promise? We're told from the scripture, Genesis 12, that out of God's own good pleasure, he called Abraham when he was an idolater, and he called him out of his idolatrous country, and he called him out of his idolatrous family. And then 400 years later, Yahweh delivered his descendants from Egyptian slavery, and he offered them the inheritance from the fathers, this promise of land. He offered it to them, and that people that came out of Egypt rejected their inheritance out of fear and unbelief. And so their children, the second generation that came out of Egypt, they inherited the land. And that's the story of Joshua. We've been going through the conquest part of it. But now I'm going to ask you, did that second generation earn the inheritance? Did they deserve it? Because they were better than their fathers, more faithful. Well, they were more faithful. They were more believing. But I'd like you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. And hear what Moses says, not to the ones who died in the wilderness for 40 years, but what he says to that second generation who acted faithfully following Joshua and conquered the land. Notice what Moses says to them. Deuteronomy 9, 4. Do not think in your heart, after the Lord your God has cast them out, the Canaanites before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it's because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It's not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So it's based on God's good word to the fathers, the patriarchs, but Abraham was brought out of idolatry, so he didn't deserve that either, and yet God gave that to him. Peter says to believers, and that includes us as the church, the continuing church, he says that believers are promised an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And Paul says some astounding words to believers. He says to those who've trusted Christ as their Savior, he says, you've been adopted by God as his children. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What does any believer do to deserve being an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ? I'd like you to look at Titus 3, 5 through 7, because Paul says something quite similar to what Moses said to that faithful generation going in. So don't think it was because of your righteousness that I'm giving you this land. Titus 3, 5. This is what God says to us. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We receive it because of God's mercy and grace. The subject of our sermon this morning is the receiving of our inheritance. Israel, in context, had conquered 33 Canaanitish kings and their lands. And so now it's time to portion out the inheritance to the tribes. The purpose that I would see as we go through this text is that we would prize the inheritance promised us in Christ. That prizing it, we would use that as motivation to live holy lives by faith in Christ right now. Not to earn it or deserve it, but in thanksgiving for His grace to us. That we, by using and looking to that inheritance promised us in Christ, might not yield to temptations of complacency. Complacency can beset the young. Complacency can beset the old, the aged ones. And so we don't want to yield to those temptations or yield to the temptations of the pleasures of the world. I better get mine now. But rather we would follow Christ's word. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these good things of the earth will be added to you in time. Seek that first. Lay up treasure for yourself in heaven. Not on earth, just where moth and rust corrupt and so forth. So let's begin with point number one, a sufficient promise about our inheritance in light of aging and death. I want some physical participation in this next question. I want raised hands if this is true. How many have ever thought of yourself or felt or said of yourself, "Oh, I'm feeling old"? Anybody? Now hold them up there for just a second. Okay, a lot of them are older people, but there's a few young'uns who are saying that. All right. So here we're going to look about the sufficient promise of God regarding our inheritance in light of aging and death. Israel had entered the land, and they had conquered a great part of the land. So that's the first two divisions in this book of Joshua. Now chapter 13 starts the third and final division. This is the possessing of the land, or dividing it out by inheritance. If you were given the option of watching a war movie or watching a movie of land survey, which one would get you charged a little bit more? Let's go watch a land survey movie. No, we wouldn't normally go there, right? What's more stimulating, watching an Israelite chase Canaanites out of the hills or watching them plod over the former land of those Canaanites and counting villages and setting boundaries? Which one, you know, gets the motor going? And so that's where we're coming to in this section of the book, and we start right here in chapter 13. And of course, our problem is we're so far detached from this. But if we could put ourselves in the place of these Israelites, or if we could just put it in our own context, if we were promised that here today, June 10th, that the city leader or the city governor or whatever is going to come and he's going to apportion out all this land. Once the cannon fires off, we're going to run out, we're going to stake our claim, and it's going to be our inheritance, our land, our possession. Would you be a little excited about that? Just a little bit? You don't own anything right now, but here at the firing of the cannon at high noon, you get to race out and stake your claim, and it's your land. Well, we'd be a little more excited about getting that inheritance. And so we come to this, and you should see this as a time when Israel is highly charged, highly excited. This is what they've been waiting for. 400 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness watching parents die off because of unbelief, 5 to 7 years of war, and now, finally, mine, get to claim it. So we've got that issue. Verse 1 sets the context. Now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You are old, advanced in years." Woo! That's divine encouragement. That's where y'all want to turn to Monday morning for devotional reading. Now you're old, and God says, "Yes, you are." Not what you would say is like, but by the way, that is divine encouragement. I'm going to show you that as we go through the text. That was divine encouragement of a different kind. But we need to understand exactly what God's saying there. You're old and advanced in years. Because as I saw, there are some young'uns out there who said, "I feel old," or "I've said I'm old." Well, what does it mean to be old and stricken in years? The Jews divided old age into three stages. so that when you turn 60, from 60 to 70, that's when you began old age. Woo! I've got a few more months before I turn old. Even though I've been talking like I'm old. And probably many of you aren't. How many of you are 60 or older, by the way? Raise your hands. All right, you're old. I'm sorry. You're old. 60 to 70 years old began old age. 70 to 80 was considered the hoary or the hoary-headed age amongst the Jews. And then if you hit 80, 80 to the end of life was called advanced in years. All right? Joshua was 80 when he entered the land. So Joshua was not only old, but he was already advanced in years. And by the way, advanced in years, just the last part is death. So that's where it goes, 80 to death. That's advanced in years. So Joshua was already there when he entered the land. Then he leads Israel in 5 to 7 years of war, conquest. He's aging. He's near death. He's advanced in years. That's what the Lord's telling him there. And there's a little more context in verse 1. You're old, advanced in years. And there remains very much land yet to be possessed. Now that's not a knock against Joshua. It's not like, Joshua, get out of your lazy boy recliner. What are you doing over there? You got work. That's not what God was saying there. Because Joshua had accomplished much. In fact, in verses 2 through 6, as we look at the description of these lands that are not possessed, it's mostly the edges of the land of what we call Canaan. The edges. For instance, verses 2 through 4, the first part of verse 4, it's basically the Philistine corridor along the Mediterranean Sea, just southwest portion of Canaan, a strip, kind of from Egypt up along the strip there. And then in the north, very north of Damascus of Syria, there was a 50-mile wide section that extended inward to Hamath. That's what we find in verses 4 through 6. So these edges of the land hadn't been possessed. But looking at it that way, Israel had achieved a significant measure of dominion in the main part of Canaan. 31 kings on that side of the Jordan, and the two major kingdoms over on the east side of Jordan. 33 kings in total. But it wasn't a total dominion, because there's still some land, but it was substantial. So Yahweh mentions Joshua's age, not to retire him. Well, you're too old to do anything now, Joshua. Not to push him back into war. He wasn't to pursue war any longer at this time. Because God is very considerate of the weakness of our body aging under the effects of sin. And the Lord does not burden us with work beyond our strength. And we see that even in the prescriptions He gave for the Levites as servants in the temple tabernacle. They would be the wood carriers and do all the heavy manual labor up to a certain age. But then He didn't just retire them. He redirected them when they were older, when their body might be failing, but they should have gained years of wisdom. And so He's telling Joshua, there's something for you to do, but it's not to go on with war, even though there's land still to be possessed. We're going to possess that land another way. And God would be encouraging Joshua, though, there is something, even in your old age and your advanced years, there's something I need you to hurry up and do and apply yourself to. And that's to divide out the land. Verse 6 at the very end. He says, I want you, Joshua, to divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I've commanded you. Now therefore divide this land as an inheritance to the 9 tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh. Because Moses had already dealt with 2.5 tribes earlier on the other side. Hurry up and do this. Why does he need to hurry up? Because you're advanced in years, Joshua. You're into your 80s. Death is inevitable. And I want you to do this. None of Joshua's successors, none of them, was given a similar authority that he and Moses had received from the Lord. From this point on until the time of the kings, so another couple hundred years or so, God was going to work through the tribal leaders and through the tribes to continue this long war, to complete the conquest. So Joshua, before you die, with this authority, I want you to settle this inheritance. Divide it out by lot. By way of application, it's very good for us to be reminded of our aging and sure death. And we joke about it, and it's fine to do that. But we should also remember that our days are numbered, the scripture tells us. Our days are numbered. We've had a birth date this week with Elena Sue. But as sure as God determined her birth date, God has determined the death date of her and every one of us. And when I say we should think upon our aging and certain death, it's not to be morbid and think how I might die, but just the fact that we will meet our Maker. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. You can't escape aging. Now, some obviously do die young, but generally speaking, God gives us this course of life. There's going to be aging, and then there's death. These are what we call unchangeables. You can't escape these things. And being reminded of these things, we should, as Scripture says, redeem the time. Because the days are evil. We should be busy with the work of righteous living. We should be making preparation for death. We should be living right in the moment. Not just banking on, well, I did this right back then, or I'll do this here. And we don't know. So we live righteously in the moment. We appropriate what God has given us, the grace and the mercy. And we seek to instill that in those whom God has entrusted to us as good stewards, the children, the grandchildren, the covenant children of the church. We seek to lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt. You know, in human situations, in our human spheres, when we receive an inheritance, we receive it while we're still alive. That's the goal. The earthly wealth, the possessions is while we are alive. But our aging and our death does not keep us from receiving our undeserved, gracious inheritance from God. And we read about this in the New Testament lesson and so forth, but God has the power, as we know, to raise us to eternal life. And then as Paul saw and heard indescribable things when he was caught up into the third heaven. So God has the power not only to raise us to an eternal life, but to give us those indescribable things to those who love Him. And this is suggested, it's implicated here in this promise that God made to Joshua in verse 6. There in verse 6, he's describing a little bit of the land still left to be possessed. But notice the promise. Them I will drive out from before the children of Israel. That's emphatic in the Hebrew. The Hebrew verb can carry the pronoun, but when the pronoun's added with the verb, it just makes it all the more emphatic. I will do this. I'm the one doing it. It didn't depend on Joshua. It didn't depend on Moses. It didn't depend on Israel. God used all them, but I will do it. And God's promise is sufficient because He is emphatically the one doing it. Apply that to ourselves. The hope of receiving our inheritance of eternally living in the presence of our Lord, the one who made us, the one who's redeemed us, of forever enjoying bliss beyond comprehension. The ability to do that's founded on His promise. I will do it. And if you remember from the gospel lesson in Revelation 21, Jesus says, I have done it. He's already accomplished it, and we are just to receive it yet as we enter into glory. The promise here to Joshua, to Israel, that he would drive out the remaining Canaanites, though, assumes that Israel must attempt and engage the process of driving them out. So follow the promise. Verse 6, them I will drive out from before the children of Israel, only divide it by lot to Israel and his inheritance as I commanded you. And it's going to be developed later in the book of Joshua, but they were to divide out the land, live in it, and press the borders. Continue to fulfill the promise, pushing out the enemy. But remember, God said, I will do it. But they needed to be doing this. And that's like Paul tells us by way of application. We are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling because it is God who is working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Friends, whether you are young or old, according to Jewish standards, whether you are young or old, according to how you feel, or chronological age, it doesn't matter. We need to resist our spiritual enemies. We need to resist them in our youth. Flee youthful lusts. We need to resist our spiritual enemies in the golden years. It's not like we've arrived and we can coast. We need to resist our spiritual enemies in old and advanced years. We must resist them, and as we resist them, as we occupy, so to speak, what God tells us to occupy, God promises to tread our enemies under our feet. Joshua no longer would have to physically take up a sword or a spear. He would no longer have to physically fight. But the point is, none of us at any age can lay aside the spiritual armor that God has given us. No time can we say, I don't need to be on guard and watch and pray until we've entered into glory. And then I want you to remember, the death of a servant never handicaps the ever-living God. He's got that inheritance, that incorruptible, undefiled inheritance laid up, stored up in heaven for you. But there's a warning, and that's the second point. A warning sign about not pressing into the fullness of our inheritance. So the land was to be divided up among the remaining tribes, verse 7 tells us. They were not to live in common without property, rights, and boundaries. Every tribe, and then there's this emphasis, according to their families, which would then be according to each man. But every tribe, every family, every man was to know his own property and not invade another's. And in this way, God was governing that land, and in this way, God governs His world. It's not meant to be governed by force. It's meant to be governed by right, by the law of equity. Yes, they got the land by conquest and by force, but it was received to them by inheritance from their fathers who received it from the very promise of God Himself. We notice in verse 7, too, that Joshua was not to divide this land up willy-nilly or according to his own opinions. Verse 6 tells us it was to be by lot. And we know from Scripture and we know from the Proverbs that God would use the lot to determine things. It wasn't chance. It wasn't gambling. But every decision of the lot is from the Lord. And so what we have taught to us here is God is the one who determines and appoints the boundaries of men. He appoints the boundaries of our habitation. He appoints the boundaries of nations. God determines geography and He determines boundaries. In Israel's case, He did it very directly by the lot. This is where this tribe will live. This is where this tribe will live. Of course, He also can use secondary means to determine nations through wars, through treaties, through calamities, and so forth. But God determines and appoints the boundaries of our habitation. Joshua only needed to divide the land that was west of the River Jordan to those remaining 9.5 tribes. Verses 8 through 12 generally summarize what Moses did by dividing that eastern side of the river to those 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh. But we have a picture here, a type. So here's Joshua the conqueror, now Joshua the distributor, the one apportioning out the land. There's a type of Jesus here. Jesus not only came to earth and conquered the gates of hell for us, so to speak, but Jesus also, after doing that, opened to us the gates of heaven because He's purchased the eternal inheritance for us, for those who trust in Him for their salvation. And He will in due time put all believers in possession of it. So we ought to see the greater Joshua as we read through this story. But then we come to verse 13. And here's this warning to us. a warning to Israel, but a warning to us. Nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out all the Geshurites and all the Maacathites, but the Geshurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites until this day. This was an ominous, dangerous message, a sign of things to come in Israel, a sign of their waning vigilance. And I'm not saying this generation. This generation remained faithful and will find that to be true all the way through the end of the book. But shortly thereafter, in the book of Judges, this really becomes evident amongst Israel. But here it already is this first red flag, so to speak. Geshur was part of the eastern inheritance of these 2.5 tribes. Geshur was northeast of the Sea of Galilee. And Maacathah, that was north of Geshur. Israel didn't possess these edge countries yet. They had dispossessed the inhabitants. Verse 13 here is the first of many accusations or indictments of tribal failure to follow up the initial conquest. Would to God this was the only time, but it becomes a pattern. I mean, it's still into King David's time when they're still pressing out and you remember he's fighting the Philistines and such, still pressing out to the boundaries that God said this was yours. So they were slow to do this, and we have this warning. The application to us, how can it be a warning to us? I'd like you to think of yourselves as the Church of Christ as part of the follow-up team. Our Joshua's come and led us into conquest, Jesus Christ. And he had his tribal heads, the apostles, go forth and preach the gospel to all the nations. And we're part of this 2,000 plus year follow-up team so far. And we're not to let the long war, or we're not to let our aging and certain death make us complacent. We're not to grow war weary. We're not to grow attached to the things of this world and forget what our purpose is in life. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. To go make disciples of all nations. To have dominion over the earth and so forth. Verse 13 is spoken rather matter-of-factly. The children of Israel did not drive out so-and-so. Well, incomplete obedience is usually rather matter-of-fact. So-and-so didn't do what he was supposed to do. This didn't bring immediate crisis to Israel. It seldom does, the first sign of disobedience. But that's the danger also, because, well, this didn't bring immediate crisis, so that's okay, maybe if I can go a little further into that disobedience, complacency. Well, read on in the scripture, Judges and so forth. Read into the Kings and we'll find all kinds of problems. All kinds of violations and offenses of God's commandments. And so this is a witness and a warning to all God's people. We frequently, and it's somewhat strange, but we frequently prove faithful in the great crisis of faith that come upon us. We'll remain steadfast in severe storms, but the dogged endurance required in the commonplace, the unromantic affairs of daily believing life, that's where we kind of lose it. We're often disinclined to be faithful in what we regard as little things. Our leisure time, our free time. Maybe our excess resources that we have much more than we need for food and clothing. And so we're disinclined to be faithful in the little things. But perseverance is required of us. Paul put it in these terms. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, pressing toward the goal for the prize in Christ Jesus. And you remember the rest of Paul's words there. He didn't pretend or assume that it's like I've already apprehended it. I'm going to keep going after it to the very end. And the finish line is not when I'm tired. The finish line was end of life. That third stage, from advanced in years to end of life. Let's go on to point 3, because here we need this encouragement in this long war as we age, as we near death. We have a repeated encouragement from Yahweh about our inheritance. And point A is faith looks back and it revels in Yahweh's past acts of faithfulness. Now that may sound just like the opposite of what Paul said. Paul said, forget those things which you're behind. And I'm telling you, faith looks back. But I'll explain, there is no problem here. This is a repeated encouragement in verses 8 through 33. I know it's hard to read. It's hard for me to read through all these names. But if we can get the big picture here of what's going on, actually it's a big picture of what has been accomplished. Verses 8 through 13 is a real general description of the boundaries on the east side for those 2.5 tribes. Verses 15 on through 32, it's kind of the enlargement explaining how each of those 2.5 tribes received land over there. Reuben. Remember Reuben? He was Jacob's very firstborn son. Jacob and Leah had Reuben. And Reuben was supposed to be the leader, receive the double portion of the inheritance, but Reuben later in life went into one of Jacob's unendowed wives, and he lost the firstborn inheritance there. To Reuben's credit, he did save Joseph from being put to death by his brothers. But Reuben and his tribe, they inherited the land. We're told here in verses 15 through 23 that they inherited the land from the Arnon River, which is to the middle of the Dead Sea, up to Heshbon, which is just northeast of the Dead Sea. And this land had been previously controlled by Sihon until Moses struck him down, verse 21 tells us. By the way, Moses also, leading Israel, struck down the princes of Midian, we're told there in verse 21 as well. Now that story is also retold in Numbers chapter 21. It's at that same time when they were fighting the princes of Midian that Balaam, that no good, who claimed himself to be a prophet, a soothsayer, who was willing to curse Israel for money, payment, he was killed also, verse 22 tells us. He's the one that, you know, had to be rebuked by the donkey for being a jackass. The donkey was saving his life and then rebuked him when he began to beat him, driving him forth. And so we have that guy that was killed. And so this is all part of Reuben's inheritance, this land here. And where, what had to go on? What God accomplished to get this land? Within Reuben's territory are the slopes of Pisgah. You see that in verse 20. The slopes of Pisgah, this mountain range, one of the mountains is Mount Nebo. Mount Nebo there in Pisgah was the mountain that God took Moses up to view that whole promised land. But he said, you can't go in there because that second time you struck the rock instead of speaking to it. And you despised me in Israel's eyes. So God said, you can see it, but you can't enter it. And then God took him to heaven from there. And Moses died. And Scripture says God buried him. Deuteronomy chapter 31. So that was there. Elijah. Remember how Elijah was caught up in the fiery chariots to heaven? It happened right near the same, same Mount Pisgah in this territory, the land of Reuben. So you see, the stories all come out of this inheritance. Then Gad's inheritance is talked about in verses 24 through 28. And Gad inherited the land north of Reuben up to Mahanaim. That was near the Jabbok River, somewhat between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. In the land that Gad inherited is this place called Gilead. And you can see that mentioned there in verse 25. It was the famous balm of Gilead that came from this land we read about. Succoth was there, verse 27. Succoth was the place where Jacob, having left Haran, coming back to his fathers with his wives, Leah, Rachel, and the 2 handmaids, his sons, the 11 sons, Rachel was with child, going to give birth to Benjamin, but he comes back to the land. Esau's met him, and Esau's willing to escort him back in. No, I'm fine. I'm going to stay here for a while. And Jacob builds a house, and he builds booths for his livestock. Succoth means booth. That's where this city got its name, way back in the Father's Day. And now Gad is inheriting it. This land of Gad, which there's a sliver that extends up to the Sea of Galilee, it's also in the New Testament stories of Jesus. there was a man who was possessed by a legion of demons. Remember that man? Legion? And Jesus went over across the Sea of Galilee. This was on the southeastern side, and it was the territory of the Gadareans, part of Gad's tribe. And Jesus was going to rebuke the legion of demons. They said, "Oh, please don't send us to the abyss. Let us go into this herd of swine." And they went into that herd of swine. And when the Gadareans heard of the story, instead of saying, "Come to us, Jesus, Savior, Prince," they loved their swine better than the Savior, and they wanted him to leave their country. That's all part of the story, tribe of Gad. The half-tribe of Manasseh that inherited, they're even north then of Gad. They're inheriting Og's kingdom of Bashan all the way up to Mount Hermon there in Lebanon area. Famous for its oak trees, Isaiah 2. Famous for its breed of bulls, the bulls of Bashan, Psalm 22. And again we hear of these conquered kings. We keep hearing them, Sihon and Og. Sihon and Og, Balaam and Midianites. And throughout all this geography and topography, there are constant allusions to the victories that God gave Israel under Moses in this case. And they should jog Israel's memory and fortify their faith in the face of any contemporary enemies. You're going to have the land, you've got edge enemies now. Take care of them. I will drive them out. And how did they remember these stories? Well, they sang them. Psalm 135, Psalm 136. They'd sing about how God conquered mighty kings, kings of Sihon and Og and so forth. My friends, God still has compassion on us. And we should find assurance that what he says he will do. We should find encouragement, repeated encouragement from stories like this. Here's the application. This is the biblical prescription for faith. For us to have a vibrant faith in Christ, we need to find assurance and an encouragement in how Yahweh's working. We should be finding our faith growing steadfast and also have an expectancy. But how do we do it? We do it by looking back. Looking back. Not looking back so, "Oh, I wish we could have the golden years again. The good old days." No, that's dwelling in the past. That's what Paul says, forget the things behind. But we can look back and we can revel and rehearse the past acts of God's faithfulness. And when we're looking back, we're not violating the forgetting the things that are behind. But we're looking back so that we can press forward into Christ. And that's the final point. Faith looks forward. It looks back to revel in what God's done in the past, but it looks forward, but never just to the inheritance, but to God himself. We've kind of skipped over two verses so far in this text. Verse 14 and verse 33. And they both deal with one tribe, the tribe of Levi. Verse 14, only to the tribe of Levi he had given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said to them. And then verse 33. But to the tribe of Levi Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them. This is the priestly tribe. And they didn't receive a land inheritance like the rest of the tribes. They received some cities throughout the tribes. But their primary inheritance was received through the tithes and the offerings. The offerings by fire. The sacrificial meat on the altar. The lambs, the bullocks, and so forth. And so they would be provided by those tithes and offerings. That was their inheritance. And this typifies Christ. Christ is our sacrifice. And he came to make atonement for our sin. And in saving us, he's changed us into this new holy nation of priests to our God. We don't have Levites anymore. Christians are the priests of God, mediating as it were. Preaching the gospel to the unbeliever, seeking reconciliation between God and men through Christ Jesus. So we're made these priests to God. And as priests, our inheritance is eating of the sacrifices. But we don't eat meat in that sense. We don't have animal sacrifices. But we eat of Christ sacramentally as we do spiritually. Sacramentally, he says, this is my body, this is my blood. Spiritually, we're told in Scripture, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Talking a figurative way there, but we're to feed on God. He's our portion. And any believing Israelite, though they were not of that tribe of Levi, could have embraced this perspective. In fact, they did. Psalm 142, verse 5. Yahweh is my portion in the land of the living. Psalm 73, 26. God is the rock of my heart and my portion forever. It doesn't mean an Israelite would disregard their land inheritance. Oh, that's nothing. God's my portion. But they understood that this was the gift from God, and they sought God Himself. They prized the gift, and they prized God. Psalm 37, verse 9. Those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. Psalm 37, verse 11. The meek shall inherit the earth. Psalm 37, verse 22. Those blessed by Him shall inherit the earth. But a healthy, grateful faith looks forward not just to the prize and the inheritance, but to the one who grants it. He's never just careful to prize the prize, the gift, but Yahweh Himself. Lamentations 3:24. Yahweh is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in Him. You know, there were times when Israel lost the land because of their sin. But that's what Lamentations was about. Jeremiah was lamenting, but even if I lose the land, I haven't lost the inheritance. Or how about this? Even if my life is taken away, aging is certain, I don't lose my inheritance. Jesus remains my inheritance. So in conclusion, I exhort you, look to your God-promised inheritance in Christ. Use that as a motivation to live a holy, grateful life of faith before Him. Resist the temptations of youth or aging that will keep you from pressing forward to the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We're in this together, and that's why we're to exhort one another. It doesn't matter our age, gender, our background. We exhort one another in this to keep on, keeping on in this long war until God calls us home. Father, thank You for this story of inheritance and Your certain promise, as well as our certain aging and death. But You are greater than these things, and we thank You for Your incredible power. You raised Jesus from the dead, and You promised to raise us from the dead, and that we can live in Your presence forevermore. Not idle, but enjoying the things of this world in a way that we can't even comprehend. Lord, stir us to holy living, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.